Typically, there are four Sundays in Advent as churches celebrate and prepare their hearts for the coming of Christ and celebrating His glorious coming. And we, this week, are on that third Sunday. You remember that first Sunday, if we had to sum up what we talked about in one word, it would be this on Sunday first. The word would be distraction. Remember, we talked about the whole test of prosperity. We looked at the book of Amos and the people of Israel during that time, and we noticed that they were much like us, experiencing much that we have experienced here in America. Secondly, we looked at hope. And we noticed, and we took note of, the test of adversity. Holding on to that which we know is true in the midst of difficulty and trial. This morning, the word that stands out to me that highlights what we're talking about here is patience, the test of faith. Sometimes I think, as Christians, we wonder why God has promised certain things. And sometimes those things seem so long in coming. They seem so long in finding their fulfillment. And many of those folks throughout the Bible, we recognize and realize that many of those promises made to those men and women weren't actualized or realized in their own lives here on earth. And sometimes we think, Lord, why do you even promise these things and tempt us? Patience is an invitation to reward. And as we look at this Advent season, the hope of a Savior has been promised since the beginning of time, since the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. But those Old Testament saints found themselves waiting for this one to come, found that their patience was being tested and tried, and they were undergoing not this test of prosperity or this test of adversity, but this test of faith. One person said this, and wrote it in a little ditty type form. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman. Never in a man. But patience is important. It's important to the believer because it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's really the difference between the mature believer and the immature believer. It's the difference between just enduring a trial and confidently triumphing in that same trial. It's the difference between peace and anxiety. Paul says it this way in the letter to the Romans, speaking of our adoption as sons, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. He writes a little bit earlier in that same letter, he will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, and He will give eternal life. Patience isn't merely a virtue for the Nestle Quick Bunny so he won't slurp up the strawberry or the chocolate milk. Patience is vital in a Christian's life. And as we look at this season of Advent, oh, how many lessons that God has for us. Not just in the waiting for the coming of the Messiah, but in waiting for the return of that same Messiah. Would you please stand with me today as we read from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 through 20. We're going to be exploring this link, this patience and invitation to reward between Malachi and John the Baptist. Hear God's word to you this morning, Luke chapter 1. Verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we're not patient by nature. And so, being patient for the Lord's arrival, the Lord's return, is not something that we can muster up on our own. And so, Lord, I would ask today that you would infuse faith in our hearts, that you would pour out your grace upon our minds, and that you would help us to be a patient people, a people full of hope, a people abounding in faith, a people who respond to this invitation, patience, and experience your great reward. Lord, would you please help us to do that? And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's a very important link that we need to make today before we get to the story, the birth, or at least the announcement, the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah to come. the one who was to pave the way and to prepare people's heart for Jesus. See, Malachi was the last writing prophet in the Old Testament. The book of Malachi is nestled in the very back of the Old Testament. The book right before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But in Malachi's day, the people had previously returned from exile. And they had rebuilt the temple in about 515 BC. But this second temple was much smaller and not near as glorious as the time of King Solomon. But there was something that this rebuilding of this temple was supposed to usher in that didn't come about. It was supposed to usher in this messianic age. You see, that which they expected did not come, and the people were disappointed, disillusioned. You see, the promised covenant blessing that was supposed to accompany the rebuilding of this second temple, of this messianic era, never came. The promise of a powerful nation, of rekindled prosperity and peace, of prominence, had eluded these people. And the people felt as if God had let them down. He had promised, and they had hope. But now, it seems that God has passed over these people. And they were in this perpetual state of waiting. And perhaps they heard the refrain, just be patient. Just be patient. Just be patient and wait on the Lord. But they were tired of being patient. They were tired of waiting. It seems that God was not breaking in. It seems that God was not answering their prayers. It seems that God was not fulfilling His promises as revealed in His Word. But you see, the promise wasn't that God had broken His promise. It was because the people had broken theirs. Because they had refused to turn back to God. The people did not heed the prophet Zechariah a few years before. And though they had completed the building of the temple, their religion was dead. You see, they never fully repented. And those blessings were not experienced that were promised. And so Malachi, this prophet, writes this book entitled Malachi. And these four chapters, the last book of the Old Testament, basically have one message. Repent. Malachi speaks to the nation of Israel that has now come back in exile, has rebuilt this temple. But the priesthood was completely corrupt and irreverent. The priests offered lame and blind animals as sacrifice. They showed partiality in their teaching. The whole priesthood was corrupt and gone astray. The people were faithless to each other. Divorce, which God hates, was rampant in the land. And Malachi instructs the people to repent of this. But the people were also robbing God by stealing from God tithes and offerings, neglecting giving, neglecting social justice. And Malachi says over and over again in this short book, repent, repent, repent. Yet in the midst of this main message of this book, in the midst of judgment, came salvation. A salvation promise. Malachi in chapter 3 verse 1 says this, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. You see, God promises in the midst of this judgment, in the midst of these people who have refused to repent, that He's going to intervene, that He's going to bring hope, that He's going to send a forerunner, a messenger just ahead of the Messiah that they have been waiting hundreds of years for. Immediately after that messenger is sent, the Lord whom they long for would suddenly appear. And so Malachi says in chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, the book basically ends this way. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction and 400 years of silence. Malachi is this last writing prophet, and the word of God that has so accompanied the nation of Israel as He has sent prophet after prophet to implore them to repent or to encourage them that salvation is there for their taking. For the first time in a long time, God is completely silent. There are no prophets of God. There is no hope of the Word of God instructing, encouraging the people of God. It's a time of waiting. It's a time of patience being tried. It's hard to wait, especially when God seems silent. William Carey, the famous missionary, for example, labored for 7 years before the first Hindu convert was brought to Christ in Burma. One man said this: patience is waiting, not passively waiting, that is laziness, but to keep going when the going is hard and slow, that is patience. You see, many times we unwittingly think that patience is merely not doing anything. It is inactive, but it's not so. Biblical patience is always active. Faith is always at work in the Christian that is experiencing and living out this patient lifestyle. I love Psalm 5:3. I love how it's worded or translated in the NIV version. But it's a wonderful corrective to the way many times we think about patience. It says this: in the morning, O Lord, You hear My voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before You and wait in expectation. You see, that's biblical waiting. To come before the Lord, to lay our requests before Him, actively expressing faith towards Him, and waiting in expectation for what He's going to do. That's what biblical patience looks like. That's how our heart should look during this season of Advent. It should look that way for the Old Testament believer who was waiting for the Messiah to come. But it should also be the case of the New Testament believer who is waiting for the return of that same Messiah. So now this link between Malachi and this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. You see, they too knew what it was like to have to wait. They were married and likely had high hopes of having children. But for one reason or another, children never came. Elizabeth was barren. She was like Sarah, or perhaps Rachel or Hannah of the Old Testament, but different, because she had no baby. You see, this couple loved God and made sure that He was the center of their lives. He was a priest, a faithful priest. She was a direct descendant of Aaron. Verse 6 of chapter 1 of the book of Luke tells us what their character is like. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. You see, they, unlike the people Malachi's day, must have been faithfully tithing, meticulously and joyfully following all of God's law, living faithful lives to one another, but still, they were like the people of Malachi in a season of waiting. It must have taken its toll as Elizabeth likely prayed over and over and over again. So much so was it at the forefront of their minds that when Zechariah goes in to offer the incense there on behalf of the people, and the incense that would burn up would be reminiscent or demonstrative of the prayers of the people of God, that it's in that context that God says, Zechariah, I have heard your prayer. Likely Zechariah knew exactly which prayer God was talking about, because it was the dominant prayer of his life. The one that had gone unanswered, likely, for decades. You see, for all of their obedience and all of their trust, there was still no child. Just this seemingly endless call, just be patient. Keep waiting on the Lord's timing. Keep waiting on the Lord. Patience doesn't come naturally. Doesn't come naturally to the Christian today. It didn't come naturally to Elizabeth and Zechariah either. James talks about it this way in James chapter 5. He says, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. If you notice in the New Testament, there are multiple passages that focus on the coming of God. And we have to ask this question, why are the writers so often dealing with this topic? Why is it that they say over and over again, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming? Because likely many times people were undergoing persecution. Because likely many times people were undergoing difficulty living in the fallen world in which they lived. And this secure hope is what keeps them going. It's this secure hope that Jesus is coming back, that He is going to return, that all is going to be well. It's the message that John, in writing the book of Revelation, says to the seven churches that are undergoing so much persecution in chapters 2 and chapter 3. And then in chapter 4 and chapter 5, John does something that seems kind of strange. He begins to talk about the throne room of God and begins to see this vision, and he's just writing this down of what it looks like, of all the nations and all the heavenly authorities bowing down to this Jesus Christ who comes and takes the scroll. The message is this. To those who are undergoing persecution, not just the confiscation perhaps of their property, but for those who are undergoing such persecution where their lives are at stake, where people are losing their lives because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because they're Christians. John reminds these churches, hey, God is still on the throne. This is the end game. This is what's going on. Though it might seem chaotic in your own life, this is reality. This is who God is. He is reigning perfectly, sovereignly, even in your circumstance. Be patient. Don't forfeit the reward. Don't neglect the hope and the promises that God has given. You see, but sometimes when we're in the midst of a period of wait, as Elizabeth and Zechariah were, we can think that somehow we know best. And at least tempted to think that God is somehow wrong about the situation in our lives, causing us to wait. And there's a temptation to be proud. Maybe like Malachi, the people of his day, that poured out tears on the altar. And they cried and cried and cried. And they said, why isn't God answering us? Why isn't God answering us? And God answers them in the book of Malachi and says, because you haven't turned to me. Because you're still doing things your way. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. You see, God's purposes are so much broader than we can imagine as we are in those difficult times or that waiting for God's answer or waiting for God to come and intervene in our situation. Many times He's doing something wonderful in ways that we would never expect, never imagine. I remember as a boy, actually as a 17-year-old, sitting in front of the TV watching the College World Series with my father. My father loved baseball. I loved baseball. We liked watching those things together on this new network called ESPN. And as we were watching, it was just such a wonderful thing to watch these people just participate and play the game that they loved. And what a dream it would be to be someday to be in that situation and to be in that context, the pinnacle of college baseball athletics. Well, it just so happened that that very next year that I had the opportunity to go to a Division I school. But it wasn't a school of my liking. Because I was from Florida and I liked the Gators. Don't anymore. I've repented. But I didn't want to go to the University of Georgia. And I remember sitting in the living room as the scholarship offer was placed there on the table. I remember my brother and my dad pleading with me and saying, are you stupid? You don't have any other options anyway. You're not that good. And you should be so grateful for the opportunity just to play some more. It was such an opportunity because that team, University of Georgia, I'd watched on TV in the College World Series that year, the year I graduated. You see, I had no idea the purposes that God had in mind. I didn't know 3 years from then I was just going to be on just a really good team and we were going to be at the College World Series and we were going to win the College World Series. All I knew was I don't want to go to Georgia because I like the Florida Gators. That was my stupid thinking. And if it wasn't for the intervention of my father and my brother and then by the grace of God, I actually prayed at that age and asked the Lord where He'd have me go. And He made it unmistakably clear to me at that time in a very immature way through Billy Joel and the song of Piano Man that I turned on the radio after I was praying. And I just knew in my heart that that's where God wanted me to go. And so I went. I know that sounds foolish. And it is, but to me it was the voice of God. But see, many times when we're not patient with God, we miss out on blessings that God intends for us to experience. God wasn't punishing Zechariah and Elizabeth by them being barren. He was going to give them something so much more than a son. He was going to give them the promised one. The one who was promised 400 years previous. And through this man, fathers and sons were going to be churned back to the Lord. Entire nations were going to be drawn out and prepared for the coming Messiah. God is so much more in mind than you think. Second Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Imagine if the Lord would have squashed you as you deserve to be squashed. Imagine if the Lord wasn't patient in the time of Genesis, in the time of Adam. Imagine what life would be like if God would have immediately squashed Adam and Eve when they sinned. It's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? Now, there wouldn't be any life if God squashed Adam and Eve, right? You wouldn't be here, I wouldn't be here. But when I think of God, and I think of all His attributes and who He is, the one attribute that absolutely grabs hold of my heart every single time is not His power, is not even His mercy, though He's so merciful. It's patience. God has been so patient with me. I thought back to high school days when time and time again, I would go out with my friends and, sad to say, get drunk. And nearly every single time that happened, I drove. I went all the way to the other side of town, picked them up. We got in our car. We did whatever we did for the night. And then I drove all the way home. Completely drunk. Time and time again. And I think of the patience and the kindness of God. I've got a friend who graduated with his MBA from the most prestigious college in our country. Yes. And this friend and I, one morning, decided it would be fun before school. Our grades were locked in. It was the second half of the semester of your senior year, and someone should have never told me that. And so we thought it would be just really fun to go get drunk before school, and so we did. And we went to school and thought it was just great. Well, he got caught. And he got kicked out of school. He got caught. But I didn't. See, the Lord's been so patient with me. He's been so kind to me. Perhaps the Lord's been patient to you, or with you as well. And perhaps as you are wrestling through a time of wait, a time of patience being tested, you can recall who God is. That He is a patient God, not willing that any should perish, but all come to eternal life. In other words, the time has not yet fully come. It's the same message that He gives to Abraham. Abraham, here's the promise. This is your land. This is where you're going to be. This is you're going to be your people. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the sands on the seashore, but it's going to be 400 years from now because the time of the Gentiles has not yet been fulfilled. The fullness of time has not yet come. Abraham had the promise, but all he got in the promised land was a burial plot. And the same for Jacob and the same for Isaac. But you see, they had something far greater. They had an eternal inheritance. You see, if the Lord has you in a period of wait, it's a good thing, not a bad. He is sparing you from less than His best. Don't miss it. Suddenly things changed in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth in verse 8. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Listen, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." Here comes the link. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Here's the connection between Malachi, the last writing prophet, and John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet. John is to be this child who was promised 400 years before, and he was to have a special mission to make ready the people for the immediate coming of the Messiah. Oh, Zechariah, you have waited for the good news that your wife is heavy with child. But the nation of Israel has waited for hundreds, even thousands of years for the arrival of this Messiah. It should have been such glorious news to Zechariah. Not only were his hopes and dreams, and not only was his specific prayer answered, but the prayers of hundreds and thousands of believers before him was going to be fulfilled right in his lifetime. And his son, John, was going to be the forerunner of this one to come. But look what happened. Look what happened in this period of wait. He'd waited likely decades, but he couldn't wait 9 months. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." He says, "Look, how can this be? I'm too old. My wife's too old." And the angel answered him, "I'm Gabriel, Zechariah. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent. I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. Behold, Zechariah, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Not your time, but their time. See, there's consequences for our unbelief. God is a rich God. He's a merciful God. And it's going to be a reminder to Zechariah, even as he calls his son's name over and over again as his son grows up before him. Every mention of the word of the name John will remind him what John means. God is gracious. Zechariah, God is gracious. He gave you a son in your old age. He answered your prayer. But God is so much more gracious than that, Zechariah. He's going to give the Messiah who's going to take away the sins of the world. And your son is going to play an integral part in that. In fact, the Messiah himself is going to say, Zechariah, that there has been no man born of a woman since the beginning of time that is greater than John. That's going to be your son. But he didn't believe. All he could see was his circumstance. There didn't seem to be an answer in the coming. I've been waiting so long. I've prayed so many times and nothing's happened. What's going to make this time any different? That's the thinking. So because of that, now there's going to be 9 months of silence. And instead of being able to go out of the temple as he received that promise and proclaim to the world what God is going to do, he's completely mute and cannot proclaim the glories of the Lord, cannot proclaim the fulfillment of the promise that God is going to give. It's a missed opportunity. See, the same way in Advent season, many times we miss this opportunity to make this connection to these Old Testament believers. You see, because we know how the story worked out. And if we could go back to them right now, we would say this: just be patient. Listen, God has planned in His time at the right time, the specific time, at the perfect time. When He's going to send the Messiah, it's a sure thing. You can bet on it. You can trust it. Don't doubt. Don't waver. And yet in our own lives, we do the very opposite. We don't hold on to those promises that God's given. We don't experience the joy of this season. Because we make the same mistake that perhaps the folks during Malachi's day made, or the mistake that Zechariah made. We don't take God at His word. We believe our circumstance over God's word, and it drains our hope. It cripples our faith, and it robs us of our joy, and we're just like the rest of the world. But notice the story doesn't end there. Luke goes on to record the ending of the story as the time came for Elizabeth to give birth to a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But the mother answered, "No. No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, remember, who still couldn't speak, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote his name. It's John. God is gracious. And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. and he spoke, blessing God. See, God is gracious. Times of wait are meant not to detract, but to enlarge those times of answered prayer and fulfillment. Are you in a time of wait this Advent season for a prayer that you've been praying for decades? For something that perhaps seems impossible for God to do? Listen, the Christmas story shatters all your doubts. It shatters all that stinking thinking that your situation's too difficult, that it's never been done before. You see, the message of Christmas is that God sent one. To do what no one else could do. To do the impossible. To take upon himself the sins of his people. To take upon himself the punishment and the wrath of God. And that people might receive redemption, forgiveness, Holy Spirit, eternal life. If God can do that, is your barrenness too great? Is that relationship that seems so far away too impossible? Is that situation in your family that seems so difficult, is that too much for this kind of a God? You see, this way of patience, this invitation to reward, it's the way of Christians. That's what John says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. He says this, and close with this. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. This is the one who was part of the inner circle with Christ. This is the one who Scripture says is the one whom Jesus loved, who laid his head on Jesus' breast there at the Last Supper. This John, who's now old, is living his life on Patmos, in exile, in prison, if you will. But look what he says. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation in the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. You see, John is experiencing something that's no different than all of us. We are all in wait for the coming of the glorious Messiah. We are no different from the Old Testament believers who are waiting for the Messiah to come. We're waiting for the Messiah to return. The question is, how will you respond to God's invitation to reward? Will you respond in faith? Will you respond like Zechariah, responding to circumstances or the way things have always been? Or will this season be a different season where you recall what God has done, that the waiting was worth it, and that the joy is unspeakable, that God's timing was not too slow, didn't miss the mark. For at the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, that's the message that this boy, this baby is going to bring. This Christ is only 3 months behind this baby boy. 3 months. John waited. Perhaps his father, Zechariah, waited perhaps decades for this boy to come. But he came. And the Messiah was right on his heels. So it is today for us who hold on to this promise that this Messiah has come. And we will celebrate it. Our hope will not be diminished. But this Messiah is going to return again. And we will wait expectantly for that one. If the worship team would come forward, and if you would please stand with me. Distraction. Hope, patience. All of these things are superintended during this season. All of these things are meant to point us to this coming one, to secure our hope and to strengthen our faith. How is it with your soul this morning? Are you expectant in hope? If not, here's a little application for you. Take a moment, even now while we're singing, to pray, Lord, would you reinvigorate my faith? Would you remind me what you did in coming to this world and taking on flesh, miraculously somehow being fully God and fully man, then going to the cross and dying on my behalf, taking away my sins, guaranteeing me eternal life. Would you help me to have that kind of perspective? Would you help me not to lose hope? Would you help me? Would you increase my faith? Would you help me to trust you during this season? And Lord, would you help me to experience that joy that you promise along the way. Let's sing together.